2 Corinthians chapter 12, starting at the first verse. And for those of you who are following along in the blue pew Bibles, that starts on page 970. I must go on boasting, though there is nothing to be gained by it. I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man I will boast, but on my own behalf I will not boast except in my weaknesses. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me, so to keep from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations. A thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong.
So far, this morning is Genesis 32, Genesis 32, 22 to 32. So we're picking up where we left off last time. Martin Luther, the great reformer, referred to this passage as a very obscure type passage, a bit of a head scratcher. Maybe that's been your experience, maybe not. There are things here that just, So I'm going to read Genesis 32, 22 to 32. Let's hear the word of God. The same night, he arose and took his 2 wives, his 2 female servants, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had. And Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, let me go, for the day has broken. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. Then he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. Then Jacob asked him, please tell me your name. But he said, why is it that you ask my name? And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, for I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered. The sun rose upon him as he passed, Peniel limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh. Amen. Well, as Paul Tripp records in his book, quote, Ted thought he was ready, willing, and waiting to love Katie. And because of this, he was excited to get married. People around them told them not to rush and that there was wisdom in waiting, but Ted didn't want to wait, and neither did Katie. Ted told himself that he was ready, willing, and waiting to love his future wife forever. But he wasn't. It wasn't long after their wedding that he began to be driven crazy by Katie's tendency to follow behind him and clean up after him wherever he went. He felt he had fallen in love with his girlfriend and ended up marrying his mother. Ted loved being around Katie, but felt smothered. A breakthrough came one morning when, in a burst of frustration, Ted said, "If this is love, then I don't have any idea of what love is." You see, they had both, Tripp says, confused physical attraction and romantic affection with love. Now, what was a devastating moment to Katie was a bright moment of turning for Ted. He was right. He didn't know what love is. He was about to reach out for help and find out what love is and what love does, and it would change him and his marriage forever. So, having been humbled, he was able to go forward in the power of Christ. In our passage this morning, Jacob has been humbled. Not by how marriage is going, but by his brother Esau, and ultimately by God himself who cripples Jacob. However, it's through wrestling with God that Jacob has his breakthrough moment. Ted had his, Jacob has his breakthrough moment. He comes to depend on God and he goes forward from this moment blessed like never before. Maybe you can remember times in your life when you were really humbled. You were brought to an end of yourself. Maybe you are presently going through such a time. Why do we need to be humbled, you say, and I say? Why do we experience, as C.S. Lewis puts it, severe mercies? Well, let's have a look at our text this morning. I think we'll find the encouragement we need for every situation that we've ever gone through and will go through. The first thing we see this morning is God wrestles his people. The broader context, if you remember from last time, is this meeting with Esau. So Jacob, he's jumped out of the fry pan of Laban and into the fire with Esau. You know, it was bad enough under Laban, that hard taskmaster. But now he's got to face Esau, the one he deceived and ripped off in the past. Now Jacob's back on the edge of the promised land to face Esau. And the tension in the narrative rises. We saw last time in verse 6 when we learn that Esau is on the way with 400 military men. And Jacob has no idea what's going on, because it's just silence from Esau. He doesn't say, "Hey, mate, I'm coming to see you. Let's catch up." 400 military men are on the way. And that stresses Jacob out, as you can imagine. He's greatly afraid, the text says. And he divides his camp into two, verses 7 to 8. He prays, verses 9 to 12. He takes further action in verses 13 to 21 to provide this lavish gift for Esau. So Jacob, he's on edge. And he continues to take action even at night, verse 22. However, to his credit, he's not running away. He faces what God wants him to do, because God wants him in the promised land. And so he doesn't hide on the other side of the Jabbok River, he does cross over. He faces hard things. But then he finds himself in verse 24 alone. Parents, what a thought, time alone. That's not easy with 11 kids, is it? However, this was not R&R for Jacob. He might have been deep in prayer, deep in thought, or just drowned by anxiety in verse 24. We just have a figure there, a picture there of a lonely man. In that moment, in the dark, a hand grabs him. Now that would make your heart drop, wouldn't it? I mean, whose hand is this? What's going on? Before he knows it, he's wrestling an unknown man. It's not a dream, it's not a vision. He wrestles and wrestles through the night. Who is the man he's wrestling? A desert bandit? A Japanese sumo wrestler? No, this was no ordinary person. This wrestler can pop out a hip just with his finger. His power, the power of the other wrestler, is overwhelming if he chooses to use it. Hosea 12, verse 4, fills in the detail. It's a very important verse for filling in the detail. And it says this in Hosea 12, verse 4. Quote, "He strove with the angel and prevailed." It's an angel. But not likely just any angel, most likely the angel of God. Remember with Abraham how three angels turned up, but one of them was the Lord. Many commentators will point out it's on Abraham's occasion, it's a pre-incarnate appearing of Christ, and would even draw the conclusion here. Maybe Jacob is wrestling pre-incarnate Christ. In verse 30, Jacob says, "I've seen God face to face." So it's God who wrestles Jacob. Now think about what that means for our understanding of God. God is not tame. I've seen big, powerful bears being tamed. You know, they're so tamed in an Egyptian zoo, you can give them a peanut and bring the peanut to their lips and they won't chomp your hand off. You can even get a photo. Sinners tend to think they can tame God, control him, keep him at bay. Maybe take a photo with him to say, "Oh, well, that's nice, I'm a Christian and God just fits in here somewhere." Jacob, you see, had God as part of his life, but not completely. We still get that sense in verses 1 to 21 that Jacob's strategies are all the rage. You can sort of see from the earlier context that although there's prayer in the middle, there's a lot of strategizing on Jacob's part. And it's not that strategy's wrong, it's that seems to have the emphasis. Today, Christians too can think they can tame God. "Lord, come and work in my life. But don't touch my workplace. Or don't touch this. Or come and work in my life. But just on this portion of Sunday, you know, maybe in the morning and maybe a bit at night or something like that." And don't fool yourself. God is not to be tamed by us. God is not going to fit into your program. He is to be feared above all, and everything belongs to him. The Lord reigns, says the Psalms. And so he will not be tamed by anybody. He is the God who will wrestle. And we see also in this that this God who is wrestling here is sovereign over our trials. See, some Christians give Satan too much credit. They say, "Well, Satan did this or that to me." Yes, Satan is an instrument of temptation, trickery, and so on. Yes, he is. And don't downplay it. But let's not forget, God is ruling over all things. And Satan can't do anything unless God says so. Look at Job. Some Christians give other people too much credit. You know, Jacob was thinking, Esau this, Esau that. I've got to arrange this because of Esau. And we can think, "Well, that person ruined my life. That person caused all this heartache." And it's true, people can be the instruments of our hurt. But let's not forget, God is ruling over all things. God is sovereign here. He is the one, actually, who takes the initiative to wrestle. This passage is not about, hey, look how great Jacob is. He's the great prayer warrior wrestling with God. No, the initiative here is all with God. God has come to wrestle Jacob. So what does that mean for us? Well, it means we can expect God to wrestle us at times. As theologian John Calvin says, we also are to learn from him, from Jacob that is, that we must fight in the whole course of our life. See, the Christian life is not like lazing on the couch. It is a spiritual battle. There are difficulties, and God will use events to shape us and mold us and to minister his grace. And so second, we see God helps Jacob see his weakness. God is wrestling with Jacob, and from one angle, that's crazy. No one can stand before the fullness of the glory of God. Psalm 46, the nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice and the earth melts. How much more can God melt Jacob? Isaiah 40 says, behold, the nations are a drop in the bucket. You know, all of China, all of the United States, just a drop in a bucket. How much less Jacob? Now, of course, God here is accommodating to Jacob. And throughout the night they wrestle. Like a father wrestling his son, so God wrestles with Jacob, not to crush him. That's one of the beautiful things about this wrestling match, if you like. Jacob's not crushed by God. But rather, you see, God is there to help Jacob to see his weakness, to build him up, but not in the way that we normally expect or naturally want. He'll build him up by first breaking him down. Look at verse 25. Eventually, God's hand is forced in this wrestling match, and we read, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint. You know, in the emergency department, you know, nurses will triage and doctors will triage, and they'll often ask people, oh, how painful is it? On a scale of 1 to 10, how painful is it? Well, if you were to have a headache, it's probably a 2. Not that you'd go there with a headache, but if you had a headache, maybe that's a 2 or a 1. Well, you pop out a hip, it's probably a 10. So severe pain in the dislocation of a hip. Jacob's days of wrestling are immediately over. A simple touch by the angel of the Lord floors him. In verse 26, he's still hanging on, which we'll come to shortly, but he's been reduced to being flung around like a rag doll. You can't do anything anymore in a wrestling match with a popped hip. And so no doubt now the penny's dropping for Jacob. We see all this as the reader, but think of Jacob. Now the penny starts to drop. Who am I dealing with? This is no ordinary man. He's doing business with God. And in verse 27, a humbling question is asked of Jacob. What is your name? Who do you think you are? And he said, Jacob. Now, from earlier in the narratives, there are a few different potential meanings of the name Jacob, but one of them is heel grabber. He took his brother by the heel at birth. He supplanted Esau twice. His name became a little bit synonymous with being deceitful. So who are you, Jacob? Yes, I'm as my name suggests. I'm the deceiver. Some commentators suggest Jacob's expressing repentance at that point. Could be. It's just not very explicit there. It's not very clear that that could be the case. But what is clear is you can see that Jacob has been humbled by God. Is this his conversion experience, as a few commentators suggest? Well, probably not. Because again, look at the prayer in verses 9 and 12. Look at the other providences that God has been working in his life. He's already a believer before this point, it would seem, but it's fair to say he held back a bit still. He's still a little bit self-sufficient. He's still trusting in his strategies too much, potentially. God saw too much self-sufficiency, and God humbled Jacob. The popping of the hip is also a popping of all self-sufficiency on this occasion. Human strength and pride. You see, every believer needs to learn complete reliance on God. That's how God is working in his life as he comes into the promised land, to teach him, to take him to the next step. You can rely totally on me. Don't keep a little insurance policy in the background. You don't need to do that. I'm God. And so I'll show you. And so God shows him. In the commentary, commentator Phillips tells the story of Sheldon Vanukum. He was a man happily married, and he said his marriage was the stuff of the gods. They shared everything, books, experiences, ideas, and sharing everything in the most intimate companionship. They erected what they called the shining barrier that knitted their marriage together and kept everything else out. Then they moved to Oxford and became Christians. Praise the Lord. But then Jesus rejected that shining barrier that they had erected. Seems strange, doesn't it? You see, Jesus was calling them to communion with the saints and so on, as the commentator points out. And soon Jean was growing more as a Christian, going to worship more, reading her Bible more. And then Sheldon was getting offended by that. What happened to our shining barrier? And what happened to us? Now you're going off to church. Now, he was a Christian too, but it's just that she was growing more and it took her to different things. And so that created conflict between them both, and they're talking about that, and you know, coming out of this nice shining barrier and these things happening, they talked about it, and in the midst of all the conflict of talking and resolving all of this, unfortunately she died. At that time, Sheldon then wrote letters to C.S. Lewis about all of this, trying to make sense of it all. C.S. Lewis wrote back about the severe mercy that had come Sheldon's way. That became the title of Vanukum's book later on. He tells of the severe trial, but he refers to it as a severe mercy. And he uses the term mercy. It was so severe to lose his wife, but it was a mercy because it brought him so close to God and to relying on God all the more and to where he needed to be. So severe, but so merciful at the same time. 2 Corinthians 12, we read of another man who went through severe trials. He prayed for their removal. He prayed many times for their removal. Doesn't say what they were, but you get the idea. You get the idea from the language of a thorn. He prayed. Paul prayed. Heard nothing. Nothing he wanted to hear anyway, actually. Because then he did hear something. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. In other words, he was exactly where God wanted him to be. Humble and weak, humanly speaking. so that God could pour power into Paul's life. Dear believer, there are times when God will come to wrestle you and it won't be pretty. On a scale of 1 to 10, you'll be saying 10, because these are some of the hardest moments you'll face or have faced in your life or will face or are facing. And you'll cry out, what's going on? I don't understand. Where is all this going? Why is it happening? It doesn't make sense to me anymore. No one likes being wrestled to the ground by God in the severity of the trials. But that's not the end of the story. The severity is not the end of the story. So don't despair. Because God's come to work in your life and mine, and he wants all of us to see that he is our all in all. And nothing else in this whole world on this earth can ever replace him or can ever match him. He is what we need. And so the final thing we see is when we are weak, then we are strong. See, Jacob is humbled. He's flying around like a rag doll, but he's still holding on. He's learned a very important lesson, it seems. His strength comes from God. And the text reflects this turnaround. It's hard to sometimes pinpoint the turnaround in this passage, but you can see there's a turnaround. You can see it in at least four ways. He now depends on God. Here, Hosea 12, verse 4 is very important again for our understanding, because in Hosea 12, verse 4, it says, he strove with the angel and prevailed. He wept and sought his favor. You don't hear the tears in this passage. You don't see the tears. You don't hear about them. But he wept. He wept as he sought God as he was flawed by it all. He wept and sought God. He hangs on like a rag doll because God in the end is all he's got. And blessing and strength and hope and joy and everything was found in God. And so he held on for everything he had. And he's given a new name. The name will now be Israel. The name means he strives with God or God strives. Both fit, both represent this important turning point. I tend to think the meaning is he strives, because he's now learned he must seek God at all costs. We also see Jacob desires God. He has enjoyed the revelation of God. In verse 30, he testifies to this by calling the place Peniel. For I have seen God face to face, he says. And now he wants more. Now, this is a veiled revelation, of course. It's still true in the Old Testament that, as the saints said, if you see God, you will die. So God never shows anybody the fullness of his glory. So, but in some ways, he had a glimpse. Just like Moses had just some sort of glimpse of God's backward parts, he has a glimpse here. And he delights in that, and he wants more. Because then Jacob asks the angel, he asks God, please tell me your name. Well, to know someone's name is to know that person. And it might be that Jacob's looking for more confirmation and more revelation from God, more disclosure. But God will not disclose himself on Jacob's terms. But it's a good desire. It's a good desire because here we see he's wanting to know God. That's where he needs to behold the glory of God. Psalm 27, one thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. And then we see Jacob receives fresh blessing in verse 29. So you see there's a turnaround in this text. We may not understand all the little details and all the ins and outs, but you can see the flow of it. He's been humbled, and now God is building him up, but building him up in God and God's strength. So, what do you see in verse 30? The sun rises, and we have a picture of a man limping. What do you see? Don't be deceived by outward appearances. This is a man of strength now. He is strong in God now. Remember what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." Has that not been the confession of Christians throughout the ages? In times when we were brought so low, then we knew the Lord's nearness like never before. So much so, you hear Christians say some pretty wild things. If you're an unbeliever here this morning, I'm sure it would sound pretty crazy to you. Listen to the rest of what Paul says. "Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I'm content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong." Doesn't that sound crazy? You've heard of Joni Erickson Tata, and she is a quadriplegic, and that's not easy. And some mornings she wakes up and doesn't want to do that today. It's too hard. But in another sense, when thinking rightly about these things, I suppose, she wouldn't have it any other way. She says, quote, "Heartache forces us to embrace God out of desperate, urgent need. God is never closer than when your heart is aching." I've read or spoken to so many Christians about their trials, and they say, "Oh, I wouldn't have it any other way." Maybe that's you too, or maybe that's not where you're quite at just yet. What do you see in your own life? Do you still see the limp? Do you look back and regret? Are you still in pain? Some people at this point even give up on God. The trials are too much. Seems like God is not good. But God gives you this moment and gives me these moments for us to draw near to Him. See, in these moments, you will know the goodness of God, the mercies of God, the power of God, like never before in your life. In the darkest moment of God's people, Jeremiah wrote, "But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases, and His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning." Every day, God's mercy will be there to meet the challenge. So embrace the limp. "For when you are weak, then you are strong." The world says, "Well, be strong in yourself. Put on a good show." God says, "Be strong in me." 1 Peter 5, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so at the proper time He may exalt you." In your humility before God, you will experience victory. But maybe it all sounds too much. Maybe it sounds to you like, well, if only that were true, like Paul and Joni and all the rest. If only I could experience your power and your nearness in this moment. I'm not feeling it yet. Well, let me just assure you this morning that it's all yours in Christ Jesus. You see, this is about Jacob learning to look to God, and it's about us learning to do the same. But we know it's not always going to come off well. Jacob will have his fair share of issues still in the rest of his own life. It doesn't always come off well for us. But remember this. Remember who's wrestling who here. This whole passage is couched by this beautiful picture that God is holding on to his people. God has been working in Jacob's life since day dot. He even said before Jacob was born, I've chosen you. And God has been shaping and molding Jacob every step of the way, pouring out his grace into the life of Jacob because God loves him. And so God will not let him go. God will not leave him to his devices. God will not let Jacob be trodden by the sins of this world and the people of this world. God will hold on to Jacob. And so God comes to wrestle because he has gracious purposes for Jacob. God has gracious purposes for your life and mine. These severe trials are not evidences God has abandoned us. They are evidences of his care that he is holding on. He loves you so much, he provided someone that would hold on perfectly. Even though we don't, and we don't feel the power, and we don't always look to God's sufficient grace, he's provided for us. Because he loves us and he holds us. Because there was someone else who wrestled in the darkness, in the Garden of Gethsemane or on the cross in the 3 hours of darkness. There was someone else who was wrestling. And not just an Esau character, wrestling all the powers of Satan and everything that Satan could throw at him. And he felt that, the agony of the Garden of Gethsemane. And the forsakenness of the cross. There was our Savior wrestling for you and me. There he was, the one who laid himself out perfectly. The thing we struggle to do, because we keep looking to ourselves, but he didn't struggle. If you are willing, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but your will be done. And so he perfectly laid himself out. And he did that on your behalf and on mine. He knew we wouldn't be able to wrestle perfectly. All this is to say, you see, God is holding on to his people. So as you struggle in your wrestlings, spiritual battles, as you are flung here and there like a rag doll, hold on to Jesus. Say to Jesus, as Jacob said to him, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And he will say, well, I was waiting for you to finally say that, as I was holding on to you. So in conclusion, don't despise God's severe mercies in your life. Don't let them drive you away from God. Rather, let them pull. This is what he's using them for. Let them pull you to him. Ultimately, he is who you need now and forevermore. And so we're going to sing in a moment these words. I'll finish with these words. Other refuge have I none. All my hope in you I see. Leave me not alone. Still support and comfort me. All my trust on you is stayed. All my help from you I bring. Cover my defenseless head with the shadow of your wing. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God, Father in heaven, Lord, please grant us the strength we need. Please work in our hearts total reliance upon you, to look to your strength again and again, to know that you are in control and that you indeed have everything we have. So teach us to trust you more. Thank you for our Savior who has done it all. We thank you for his willing heart and his perfect obedience and complete dependence upon you. Lord, take us where we are in our thoughts and in our circumstances, and bring us closer to yourself, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.